Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have taken possession. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. So Paul is giving us a pretty clear indication of how he's progressing in his Christian walk. And for him to progress, he must go forward. And I remember we were saying a couple of weeks ago, we made this point. And that was this. Forgetting qualifies us to reach forth. Okay, so if we forget the past, that's our qualification to go forward. And reaching forth qualifies us for the prize. So forgetting the past is what our qualification is to go forward. And reaching forth is what's going to allow us to take a hold of the prize. The one thing that's going to prevent us from taking a hold is quitting. If you don't quit, you're in the race. Okay? So once we put our hand to the plow, we don't look back. We don't quit. Because that's the only thing that will disqualify us if we quit on the things of God. Now, God will keep us. Even in temptation, if you study out 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's verse 13, it says, no temptation has impacted us. It's common to man, but there is no temptation that will prevent us. See, God is able, and he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you can bear it. Now, isn't that interesting? The Word of God doesn't say that he'll take the temptation away, but he says he will give you the ability or the grace to stand. So temptation's common to man. All of us are tempted. Now, is temptation sin? No. We know that because the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So we know that temptation in and of itself is not sin. Yielding to temptation has consequences. But God gives us a grace and empowers us to stand. And when we've done all to stand, what do?
Stand.
We stand. We stand therefore. I want to go on this morning and I want to talk about three areas which support this notion that we don't look back. And it's got to be Bible. And there's three things. I want to talk about redemption. I want to talk about blame or fault. Do we have any? And the third one I want to talk about is we're sealed. The Bible says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean to be without blame? And what does it mean to be sealed? Because if I'm up here preaching that we shouldn't look back, then all those things need to get the green light tick. True? For us to go forward and not think about our past, we have to understand redemption. We have to understand that there's no blame apportioned to the believer, and we have to understand that we're sealed till the day of redemption. Now, they're biblical truths, so we need to dig into it and have a look at what that means for us. See, this word, it doesn't just teach us. It deposits something into our spirit. Now, the reason why that is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. And I want you to just go there. Go near the back of the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. And I want you to turn there. I want you to put your eyes on this. So the word just doesn't teach us. It absolutely does that, but that's not all it does. The word deposits something into our spirit because that's where the receptor is. The spirit, not the brain, not even the mind. The mind will process, but the words received into the spirit. So let's have a look. It says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Do you know why Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel? Because we're born again by the word of God. He didn't say go in the world and create a religious program or an institution. He said, go and proclaim good news. It's what the gospel is, good news. Preaching is proclaiming. So he said, go and tell the people about the good news. That is incorruptible seed. So if you're sharing with your loved ones or friends or families or you've got wayward children, remember, every time you sow seed, you're sowing incorruptible seed. Whether they understand it or not, whether they believe it or not, just sow it and pray and believe. Thank the Lord that the seed is sown. You know what? Sometimes the enemy comes to steal the word that's sown. But there'll be occasions where he doesn't get it all. God only needs one seed. A harvest can come off a seed. All of us got saved on seed at some point. Why? Because it's spirit and it's incorruptible. So understand that as we're studying the word this morning, that this deposit remains in us. Even though we may not understand it all, that's okay. Even if your head wants to question and doubt. Remember, the Bible says in Proverbs, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So we're not to lean on our understanding, we're to trust the word. Amen? All right, go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Just a few books further forward. Galatians chapter 3. I want to talk about redemption very briefly. Redemption is a finished work. Whenever the Bible talks about redemption, it says we have been, or the King James, hath. It's not something that's going to occur. It's not a process. We have been redeemed. But what does that mean? The Bible says we've been redeemed. Well, redeemed from what to what? Well, let's have a look. So Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, understand that when we talk about cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that comes out of the law. In Deuteronomy, if you were to study Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23, it says that anyone who's placed on a tree is cursed. If they're hung on a tree, they're cursed. Jesus was hung on a cross. He became a curse. But to understand what this means, we need to go back to verse 8 and just look at it a little bit in context. It says this, and the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the heathen or the ungodly through faith, preached before the gospel under Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So here's God preaching. God's preaching to Abraham. What was God doing? God was declaring good news to Abraham, saying, in you are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. That's my promise to you and to all humanity. Why? Because of your faith, all those that are like faithful Abraham will enter into the blessing. Now, of course, faith today is in Jesus. So all those that have made Jesus their Lord are like faithful Abraham. But I want you to know something here. Notice it. It goes on to say, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. but that no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. I want to ask this question this morning. Is the law itself a curse? Yes or no? No, it's not. It doesn't say the law's a curse. What's the curse? Being unable to fulfill the requirements of the law's a curse. Remember this. The law was never a curse. The law was good, and it was holy, and it was right, and it was spiritual. And you can study that in Romans chapter 7. So the law was good, holy, right, and spiritual. Can I suggest to you, a lot of the truths in the Old Testament were good, holy, righteous, and spiritual. We don't just toss them because they're under the new covenant. We don't live under the dictates of the law, but the law had a lot of spiritual truth to it. Amen. See, we don't live under the written code now. We're led by the Spirit because, you know, the word kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the curse is not the law. The curse is being unable to fulfill the requirements of the law. Why did Jesus have to come and to die? One, to fulfill the law. Did he not? He fulfilled the requirements of the law because we couldn't. Nor could Israel. Nor could any human being. That's why before the law was ever given, God preached to Abraham the promise that in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, we studied this before. We know why the law was introduced, to keep that promise on track, to show man his weak nature, his sin nature, so man could recognize that he needed a savior. That's why the law was given. So the law is not a curse. Being unable to fulfill the requirements of the law was a curse. Now we go back to verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the requirements to keep the law. Can you see it? We don't keep the requirements of the law. The law's now written on our heart. You and I all know it's not good to murder. It's probably not a good thing to go out and commit adultery or to steal or to be covetous. We know that because it's in our heart. We don't need to go to the written code because we've got the Spirit of the God that tells us. When we're out of sorts with a loved one, we know it because the Spirit of love on the inside is tugging on our heart saying, come on, get this right. Come on, we know it. We know when we're out of sorts. We don't need to go to the Scripture and find it. Gee, I'm out of sorts with mum and dad. Or I'm out of sorts with my sister or my brother. You know it. The Spirit's a witness on the inside. Why? Because we have the witness on the inside. The Holy Ghost, resident in our heart. The love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. That love witnesses to us. We know we've missed it. We get off the phone, we think, I blew it. I shouldn't have said it. We know, straight away. How do we deal with that? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your cleansing grace. And we go forward. It's how we do this. It's the only way you can do this. Because no flesh will ever glory in the presence of God. The flesh has no bearing on any of this. It's how we posture ourselves in the Spirit. That's where the impact is. I said last week, and I'll repeat it, every outcome in life and in the next, in this life and the next, is a result of our response to God's word or lack of response. Now, I didn't say every circumstance. I said every outcome. Every outcome in this life and in the next is going to be a result, a direct result of our response to the word or our lack of response to it. Will this word minister to you this morning? Will you take this word into your heart and do what it says? If it says you're redeemed, you're redeemed. Will you receive that? And that's going to help us going forward and not looking back. All right. Galatians 4, just over the page. Verse 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. Now, I tell you what, some of those words in Scripture are almost too hard to believe as being truth. Almost too good to be true, good news. But did you read it? Did I read it? You're a son. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. You're not only a son, you're an heir, and you're a joint heir with Christ. Amen. You're a joint heir. You have the right to walk in the fullness of the blessings that Jesus walked in. That's why Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to go, but greater works than me shall you do. You go, hello? What? Greater works than me will you do because I'm going to Dad. Hello? I'm going to do, yeah. He said it. Now the question is, what's our response to that word this morning? What's my response? What's your response? Oh, you know what? I find that hard to believe. You won't. But you can say, you know what? I believe I receive that word into my spirit because you said it. You just took a hold of truth. Now when you believe it and you receive it and you water it, guess what? You're going to live it out. But when you doubt the word, when you, well, you know what? That might be in the Bible, but I certainly don't feel like your son. I don't even feel close to you. I don't even think I'm worthy to be a servant, let alone a son. Doesn't that sound like the prodigal son in Luke 15? Didn't feel at all worthy to come back to Dad. Dad wasn't interested in his failings. All he wanted to do was put a robe on him and sandals on him and a ring on his finger and have a party because his dead son was back. His lost son was found. He wasn't all concerned about his past. And we'll look again at that in a few weeks' time in more detail. But it says here, he sent Jesus to redeem us. It's done. Before in Galatians, where it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, if that's not enough, let's have a look at Colossians. Just go over a couple of books. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. So we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed into God's family as adopted sons. And now we've been redeemed from sin and we're forgiven. Let's have a look at it. Don't take my word for it. Let's see what the word says. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. Okay? And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even through forgiveness of sins. So where's our redemption come from? Keeping the law? No. Doing good? Coming to church on Sunday? Being good to mum and dad? None of that gives us redemption. What gives us redemption is the shed blood of Jesus at Calvary's cross. And anyone who will say yes to that receives a blessing of that. That's the response to the word. Christianity is right believing, period. Not about right doing or right behaving. That comes out of right believing first. Christianity is, will you believe what the word says? If you believe it and you act on it, then you walk in the fullness of the blessing of that. If something in your life, in your family, in your body is operating contrary to the word, what's your response? Is it, hang on, the word says by his stripes I was healed. I'm redeemed from the curse. Part of the curse is sickness. I can't receive that into my body and I won't in Jesus' name. Get. Now, if you respond that way, you're going to see the manifest blessing of that because you're now aligning yourself to the truth. His word's truth. You become the deciding witness. You can also become the deciding witness for the enemy. And say, oh, I'm just sick and broken, busted. You know what? And he claps his hand because that's exactly where he wants you to be. And he knows you'll never be a witness for Christ when you're in that state. Because you never feel worthy, you never feel that you're of value to the kingdom, and you never feel that you can actually step up to the plate and be Christ-like. Yet the Bible says that we're sons, amen, not servants or slaves. We're His sons and daughters. We sang this morning about, you know, He's a good, good Father. He's a good, good Father. He loves us unconditionally. And that word of prophecy that came out, don't let the world's voice determine how you see God. Not even your natural fathers. Hear me here. Should ever be the determiner of Father God. We're human. We make mistakes. Fathers and mothers get it wrong sometimes. We don't look at our natural heritage or lineage and say, well, you know, that was my father. Maybe that's how God is. No, no, no. God's decreed and declared exactly what He's like. And He says that I'm forgiving. I'm merciful. My mercy endures forever. I'm kind. I'm gracious. I'm loving. He's not holding our sin to us. He's not holding it to our account. So, redemption. And that word redemption, it simply means, well, it means a few things. It means to rescue or to buy or to purchase or to ransom, you know, a surety. Or it's a, like a surety is a pledge or a guarantee. See, Jesus posted bond in His blood. When somebody's going to get bail from court, you know, and they say, well, you require a surety. No, it's not just your undertaking. There needs to be a surety as well. Somebody needs to post that surety. It's a guarantee. It's a bond. And it's usually a financial bond. Well, Jesus was our guarantee. He was our surety. He posted a bond for us that we could go free. Now, the bond He posted was His life. Hello? He gave it all. Are we wanting Him to do something more? Jesus, really, you know, hello, I need you here. I mean, I'm in a bad, He says, I know, but I've done it all. Get a hold of the truth and speak it. Remember, our response to this word, our response determines the outcome or lack of. So how do you respond to this truth? Have a look at Hebrews just for a moment. Hebrews, I wanted to show you about that surety. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. It actually says it in the King James. In Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22, it says, By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or covenant. So He became the ransom. He put on the bond for us. Now, is it right to say that we've been purchased with a price? Doesn't Corinthians say that? Corinthians says that, and you can take it over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says that we have been bought with a price, and we're not our own. He purchased us through the blood. You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ that lives in me. And he said, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that's what we are, people, the life which we now live in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who lives and abides forever. So the life that he now lives in the flesh, he lives by faith of the Son of God, who lives and abides forever. That was a position Paul understood because he was crucified. That's why he said, I'm going forward. I'm not looking back. There is nothing to look back to because I'm crucified. In other words, Christ died, I died. There's a new me and there's a new us if we receive it by faith. All right, let's have a look at blame. I want to show you some scriptures. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Is there any blame being apportioned to the Christian today? And if there is, should there be? Let's have a look what the word says. I just want the word to speak to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let me ask this question. And we talked a bit this morning during our praise time about the blessing. Is the blessing going to come at some stage? Or does it say we have been blessed with some spiritual blessings? All. So we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. It's all been done. Do we receive those blessings? That's the question. Because the Bible says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Question, are we tapping into those spiritual blessings? We may not be, because the Bible says we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's what the Word says. What's our response to that? Well, Father, I just thank you that you blessed me with all spiritual blessings. I receive them now by faith in Jesus' name and call them out. That's how this life is. Do you realize we are living, speaking spirit? If we don't do the way God did it, we don't get what God got. If we don't say light be, there won't be light. If we don't declare the end from the beginning, if we don't call things that are not as though they are, you don't get, because that's the way we're created. You can't change that. You'll get what you say every single time. In a few months' time, I'm going to start a series on words matter. Words matter. Boy, do words matter. We're now look at that. We're going to dig into it. Words matter. And God can't change what you and I say. He's given us guidance on what we should declare and should decree, but God won't take your tongue, you know, and just get you to speak what he will. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, we choose the words that we speak. We choose, not God. Now, God's given us some really good insight as to what we should choose, but we make the choice. I mean, was it Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I set before you life or death, blessings or cursings. You choose life. He even suggests what we should choose, but he won't make the choice for us. God says what we should choose, but he doesn't make the choice. People will choose hell over heaven. Is that God's best? No. No. It's God's will that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But people will choose hell over heaven. Why? Their response to the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Their response. God has never sent anyone to hell and never will. Man goes to hell on his response to this. His choice. God's not sending anyone to a crisis eternity. God's will is that all come to him in faith. But not all men have faith, the Bible decrees. Okay, so let's keep reading here. Ephesians, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, apparently he made that decision not when you sinned, not when Jesus went to the cross, not when he created Adam. He made that decision before the foundation of the world. You know, God's got a pretty fair idea about what he wants. God had decreed from the foundation of the world that we were going to be without blame in him. Now, that's the condition. To be blameless means we have to be in Christ. And that simply means making a decision for Jesus. But let's have a look at something else. And just on that too, it says, without blame before him. It didn't say before man. Who cares what man thinks? If men and women don't have faith in Christ, their opinion about you counts for very little. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. It says, him. without blame before him in love, makes no reference to man. It's not about man. Man can point the finger at us any way they will. It doesn't matter. It's God that matters. And as far as God's concerned, there's no blame. Okay? Now, that word blame simply means without fault. But let's have a look at Philippians. Mouth of two or three witnesses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And then I'm going to read a verse from Colossians. We're just building here something. So we've had a look at redemption. We're now looking at this whole issue of blame. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Sorry, 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless or sincere, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, it seems to me that we can shine as lights in a very, very dark world. Amen? Why? Because we're without blame. We're without blame. It's been taken. Our guilt and our shame has been taken. So we do what the word says. We do all things without murmuring and disputing. Let's try and keep the complaining out. Why? Because we're blameless in his sight. And he wants us to be shining lights in the world. But you know, you and I cannot be shining lights if we are burdened with guilt and shame and condemnation and self-blame. We'll never be shining lights for Christ if we do that. That's why he wants us to believe what he says in his word. Now, just go one more book forward to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. And it says this, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Remember, sons, not servants, joined heirs with Christ. That's what Jesus did for us. I want to say that again. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's how he sees us today. Holy, without blame, without reproach. Why do you think the writer of Hebrews would make this bold declaration in chapter 4 and verse 16, "Come boldly to my throne of grace"? Why would he say that? Come boldly to my throne of grace. Understanding who he was writing to, they understood the old covenant principles. They understood the old covenant law and that no one could approach the Holy of Holies, that very holy place, except the high priest. And only once a year could the high priest, after he had cleansed himself, go into that holy place to make sacrifice for the nation of Israel. No one else could go into that holy place. Yet the new covenant believer is given this bold license to come to the throne of God. Not the gates. Gates are a long way away from the throne. We come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find help and grace and mercy in a time of need. Does that sound like a good father? Does that sound like a father who wants to distance himself from his children? No. Does that sound like an absentee father? No. He's a good God. He's a loving God. And he wants us to see ourselves the way he sees us and the way he declares us. If we don't do this, we can't fulfill the call of God that he has for us. I'm telling you, people, you must declare what he says. We must call ourselves what he calls us. We're the righteous. We're the called out ones. We're the ones that without blame, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. We're the blessed of God. That's not being arrogant. That's a response to the word. And that response will determine your outcome in this life and the future. That's how it works. Every single time. All right. Are you with me? Can you take some more? All right. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That word sealed means to be marked. We have been marked. I'm marked for Christ. I don't know about you. Everywhere I go, the devil sees it and he sees a mark on you. He would like to erase that mark. He doesn't want that mark to shine. But you know what? Shine. You're marked. Remember in the book of Acts where you got some trying to cast out demons and one of them said, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You're trying to cast someone out on the faith of Paul. He says, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Well, I'll tell you what, the devil knows me too. And he knows you. Because if you proclaim this truth, you're marked. We're sealed. He knows us. Don't you love that? He knows us and he hates us. Isn't that good? We get to upset the devil because he's done enough upsetting of us. Now it's time to turn the table around and upset him and destroy his affairs and bring his activities to nothing. We want to advance the kingdom and deplete darkness. We want to, you know, populate heaven and plunder hell. That's how we want to do it. But do we believe what the Word says about us? So let's have a look at this. We're sealed or marked. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're getting there. It's a warm day, but it's all right. You're very patient. I want to read from verse 20 to 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. And he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. So the one that's anointed us and established us is God. Man doesn't anoint. Man doesn't call. God calls and God anoints. Doesn't matter what your credential is, if you're not called of God for a specific purpose, you're not called. God calls, God anoints, God appoints, not man. Verse 22, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. We've been sealed. That word earnest means the installment or the down payment. That's what it is. So, who has also sealed us and given a down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. You know, God takes this seriously, people. This is big stuff to God. God's done a lot of work to ensure his man is well and truly protected by him. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit in us. That's not enough. Have a look at Ephesians again. Chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, can I say this? The seal of the Spirit does not apply to someone that's not saved. Someone that's not saved cannot and will never have the seal of the Holy Spirit. You can only have the seal when you're saved. How are you saved? When the gospel's preached and you believed. Amen. This is where it's at, people. The gospel's preached and you believe. Christianity's right believing. It's got to be believing truth. It's not religion. So, somebody can sit in church, and I'm a classic example of it, for years and years and years and years, heard, but I didn't respond correctly. I didn't have revelation. I didn't have understanding. I was blind to truth until truth came. And then I responded. My response at the age of 30 transformed my life and my eternal destiny. It's how it worked. It's how it worked with you people. For 30 years, I didn't respond correctly. But when I did, it was life-changing. And it continues to be life-changing. This word works. The reason why it's hard to understand is man got involved. We started to add and make it difficult, and we've got to do programs, and we've got to, you know, jump this hurdle or that hurdle, or, you know, you've got to repent, you've got to go to confession, you've got to do all these things. And what that does is it puts us under the bondage of the law, and now it's a curse. The moment you're under that, you're cursed. The law's not a curse. It's trying to fulfill its dictates. We don't do that here. We're under grace, and grace alone. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. No man can boast. None of us are going to stand before God and say, I did it. Look at me. No, you didn't, son. I did it. That's what Jesus' response would be. No, 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 I did it. Not you. You know, not your 20,000 seat ministry. No, 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 I did it. Amen. I did it on the cross. It was a one-man show. Amen. Jesus. And what he says now is, will you believe? Now, people, this is it. Will you believe what it says? Will you believe that you're redeemed? Will you believe that there's no blame? Will you believe that you're sealed to the day of redemption? Will you choose to believe that? If you do, you'll never look back, ever. You'll never look back. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at you, and he is going to, as he does me. We're not immune from the tribulation of this world. None of us are. We're not immune from it, but we can stand against it. Amen. We can still rise above and keep walking when they're firing the darts. When there's obstacles in the way, we just keep going. And we get hit, we get up and we keep moving. We get hit again, we get up and we keep moving. The only thing that stops us is when we quit. Don't quit for God. I don't care how bad your life is. I don't care what you've done. Don't quit. If you don't quit, you're going to be like Peter, who went on to be a great apostle of faith. But he could have been like Judas and nicked himself when he denied Christ three times. Jesus went out and he wept bitterly when he denied Christ. That was a weakness. That was his flesh. That was his nature until he got born again in the Acts. On the day of Pentecost, there was a completely different Peter. It wasn't the same Peter who denied Christ before his passion. This was a bold Peter proclaiming a gospel and declaring it under the power of the Holy Spirit and challenging the religious leaders and says, whether you agree or not, I'm going to do what the Word says. That's a bold Peter. But that was a Peter who died. That was a Peter who became alive in Christ and who believed. And you know what? Nowhere will you find Peter going back to his old way. Nowhere. He found some of the writings of Paul hard to understand, because Paul had revelation of grace and justification by faith. Peter had to learn that. But Peter never went back to his timid old way. In fact, historians say that Peter felt unworthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord and Master, and he was crucified upside down. Who is this man? Boldness of faith. Man that couldn't even acknowledge his Master before he went to the cross. But when he went to the cross, he said, upside down. Upside down for me. I'll tell you what that is, people. That's the power of the risen Lord in him, and that's the power of the risen Lord in us. If you take a hold of this, you take a hold of this truth, and you respond correctly, or you can be one of the 75 percentile where the seed was sown that got nothing. They all heard the word, but only 25% produced fruit. Wow, isn't that interesting? Four types of ground. Only 25% received the word and produced something from it. 75% didn't. Why? Their response. And we'll talk about this next week. This word cannot fail you. If you got born again on this word, hear me, people. If you got born again on this word, you can stay well on this word. If you can stay well on this word, you can financially prosper on this word. Hello? Now, why do you think he wants us to stay well and to prosper? Well, it's because he said go. He said go. Be a light, be a witness. Now, we can't go sick and broke. We go well, healthy, and prosperous. Amen. He never said prosper so you can covet. Covet's a sin. But he wants us to be a blessing, does he not? I tell you, the wealth of the sinner should be laid up for the righteous. It should be in our hands. The druggie out there and the drug user and the thieves and the extortionists, they should not be rolling in the cash. The church should. But the church won't call it in. Because, you know, we're humble. We just want to stay broke and impoverished. That's false humility, people. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And there's nothing scriptural that supports it. And if it did, you'd need to rip out the life of Solomon. You'd need to rip out the pages concerning David. You'd need to rip out Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the list goes on and on and on. Every one of them prospered because they had faith in God. Faith in a God that owns a cattle on a thousand hill, the gold and the silver in every mine. He owns the earth and the fullness thereof. God hasn't got a problem with money. Christians do. The church does. God hasn't got a problem with it. He wants to see the church blessed to go forward, but they're holding out. So the sinners get it. That's got to change. Amen. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous in this church. The sinner, the wealth of the sinner, it's going to come into this house. Amen. Why are we going to call it in? The wealth of the sinner, it's going to come into this house. It's going to come into your pockets and mine. Why? Because God can trust us with finances because our hearts are for Him. If your heart's not for God and giving, you'll never be trusted with finances. Don't worry about it. You know why I don't spend a lot of time teaching on giving here? If your heart's not a giving heart toward God, nothing I say is going to change it. But if you're born again, you should have a giving heart toward God. It should be the most natural thing for you to want to give. And I'll show you something at the end of this when we take up our giving. I want to bring all this to a close. This is real, people. This, we're not playing with church here. This is the real deal. God has sealed us. And that salvation requires right believing. And I just want you to go to Ephesians there while you're there, 4, verse 29 and 30. And we're almost done. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. It says, don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he goes on to say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ's sake has forgiven. He's already forgiven. So we forgive. Don't hold offense. Don't harbor it in your heart. Don't let a root of bitterness get in. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit that has sealed us. I'm telling you, people, when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, no devil in hell is going to get a hold of you. Thousands you fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you or your family. But do you believe it? Do you believe it? Final scripture, 2 Timothy 2:19. It says this, Paul speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Does the Lord know us this morning, people? Yes, he does. We are sealed. We're redeemed. We're without blame, and we're marked for him. From now till eternity. Does that mean that we're all going to travel through life wholly without fault? No. But does that change God's position concerning us? No. We're sealed. It's the gift that keeps on giving. It's called grace. The blood of Jesus covers. That's what grace does. That's why grace had to come. Jesus was grace. He was grace and truth. He manifested in the flesh. Without grace, we could not do this. Without grace, you couldn't even believe this. But with the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we not only can believe it, but we can respond correctly to it. And we can declare we are redeemed. We can declare we are without spot or wrinkle or blemish. We are blameless before Him, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And when we make that declaration, we will continue to go forward no matter what, no matter what obstacle, no matter what the pathway looks like, because our faith is in God and God alone. Amen? Amen.